I told myself I was not going to have a March Madness illustration this March. I told myself that, but I can't help myself. It pains me to have to explain this to someone if you don't know what March Madness is. So please, people who know what March Madness is, be patient for those who don't know what March Madness is. But March Madness is, of course, the yearly college NCAA tournament that happens, and there's a field of 64 teams. After the first weekend, it gets narrowed down to 16. After the second weekend, it gets narrowed down to 4. That's this weekend. And next weekend, usually around the 1st of April, it gets the national champion. And I've been watching, I guess, dozens of games like a lot of you have. And I love March Madness. This is the best month of all the year. I don't care what you guys say about football in the South, but this is the best month right here. But I began to notice that I was watching these dozens of games that the announcers began to refer to the play on the court by the name of the respective team's coach. So if he were talking about Kansas, he would say this. He would say, you know, Bill Self's defense is looking really great today. Or he'd say about Ohio State, you know, Thad Matta is really wearing them down with consistent play inside. Or Thad Matta is heading to the Final Four. Said it again, North Carolina. You know, Roy has really got to watch the perimeter. He's really got to watch the perimeter. Well, the point becomes very, very clear because is Bill Self out there on the court? No. Is Roy Williams, can Roy Williams make a free throw? Well, probably not. Thad Matta, has he even touched a ball, except maybe if it goes out of bounds? No. No, and the point's very clear. A player is going to reflect the qualities and the discipline and the ethic of the coach. So much so that the player is simply equated with the coach's name. And Isaiah pretty much does that in Isaiah chapter 55, because he writes that the works of God are on display through and in the people of God. And because they're displayed in the people of God, they should be equated with the name of God. The people of God reflect the eternal compassion in the name of our living God, not by their own performance, but through his power and through his compassion. Isaiah 55, follow along. It's on page 6 in your bulletin. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heavens and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign, that you shall not be cut off. Let's pray. Father, your word is better than any of the words that I will say. Your word cannot be stopped. give to our hearts your holy word, your good word for us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If I were to sit down in one of those job interviews that asks the ultimate question to kind of corner you and see how you respond, they ask this question. They'll say, now tell us, what are some of your weaknesses? Or tell me one of your weaknesses. I think that one of my greatest weaknesses would be, if I were to sit down, I'd say, well, I can really come up with a lot of good ideas. Now, that doesn't sound like a weakness, but hold on. Because that sounds like the guy who sits down in the interview and he says this, well, I work too hard. That's my weakness. I'm a workaholic. You know, there's just that cheap response. Everybody has it ready for when someone asks you, what is your greatest weakness? But one of my weaknesses and one of my greatest weaknesses is that I can come up with good ideas. Like I can think of a good solution, or I can think of an aggressive goal, or I can plan, or I can think of some really nice things that would really minister to people. I can think of those things. I'm really good with ideas. But this is where my weakness starts to kick in, is that how many of those ideas get translated into action? Not very many. I stand before you saying, not very many. Accurately seeing a need is not the same as filling that need. Thinking about a great idea for a novel is not the same as actually writing it. And when I look at my compassion scorecard, my compassion to other people, I'm tempted to think that my compassion flows from my ability to turn those thoughts into action. I think that's the crux of it all. And we think that we're truly compassionate once we finally make ourselves turn those ideas into action or actuality. But I think there's a greater and deeper reason for compassion and for action. And that is that God is compassionate. God is compassionate. And it's only through understanding His form, His brand of compassion, that you and I will ever be able to show compassion over the long haul. Now, I've heard some of us say, you know, I used to be really involved. I used to do this and that for people. But you know what? I just wasn't appreciated, so I quit. And I'd say, you do not understand the compassion of God. Or some of us say, I have really good ideas. My intents are great. I know how to be compassionate, but I don't do it. And I don't understand the compassion of God. And Isaiah wants us to understand the compassion of God in Isaiah 55. And so I'm going to read these. These are the propositions that are printed in your bulletin. But it's just a summary. It's a summary of Isaiah 55 on page 7. Our God is compassionate. And we see His compassion because He feeds the longing of your soul. We see His compassion because He has made an unbreakable contract with His people. We see His compassion because He pardons wickedness. We see His compassion because His decrees are unstoppable. And we see His compassion because His people, you and I, the church, are eternal proofs of His goodness. Now, I put something else there, and it's the application. We are enabled to show that compassion to other people by first understanding the compassion of God. So this entire sermon is about understanding the compassion of God. My first point is the feeding of our voracious appetites. And this is seen in verse 1 and 2. And Isaiah says this in verses 1 and 2. He uses, especially verses 1 and 3, he uses the word come 5 times. And this is like a street vendor or a barker, you know, who has those little stands out there. I used to go to Mexico when I was in high school, early college. And you'd go down through Tijuana and they'd say, come buy pretty things, pretty things. You buy this for your girlfriend. You buy this for your girlfriend. Come buy, come buy. And that's the same kind of language in Isaiah is the street vendor. The annoying street vendor. Come here, come here, come in here, come here, buy this. Come, 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 come. Now, who is he yelling at? Well, everyone who thirsts. he who has no money. It's like he's specifically targeting the person that no one wants in their shop. He's specifically targeting the guy who has nothing to offer. He's pointing to the person like you and me. Now, what is he offering? Water, milk, wine, bread, real spiritual nourishment. Is it a coincidence that Jesus said in John 4, whoever drinks of me will never thirst again? Is it a coincidence that he uses bread and wine talking about the Lord's Supper, spiritually feeding on our Christ? Come buy and eat without money. Now, is he saying that this is worthless, without price? No, because it's already been paid for. And this is the gospel. You can have every spiritual luxury at no cost to you. That's the gospel. Do you want righteousness? You cannot pay for it. You cannot do it. You cannot accomplish it. You cannot achieve it. Now, listen to what the gospel sounds like to the unbelieving world. You can have every spiritual luxury and benefit at no cost to you. What does that sound like to the unbelieving world? They say, you fool, you imbecile, nothing is free. Nothing is free. You're lazy and you're incompetent. And you believe in fairy tales. Nothing comes free. There is a price. And the unbeliever says this, is that goodness can be accomplished externally. You can at least do some penance for some bad that you've done. You can volunteer. You can be a big brother. You can tutor. You can do something for the bad that you've done. Pay for it, you moocher. Pay for it, you slacker. That's what an unbeliever says. Pay for it. You can do it. And the gospel has repeated itself down through the centuries. And it says you can have every spiritual luxury and benefit and mercy in God with nothing in your pocket. And so the gospel is sweet, but it's offensive too. It's offensive to an unbelieving world that says nothing is free. Verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why do you fill your stomach with things that properly won't feed you? Why do you think that working harder in this physical world is going to impact the spiritual one? Why do you numb and medicate yourself with food that doesn't satisfy? And I change my mind. Some people just stick with one thing that numbs them and medicates them and that they stuff in their faces. But I change my mind. I jump from one thing to the next. Sometimes it is work. Sometimes it is reading. Sometimes it is drink. Sometimes it is food. Sometimes it is friendship. Sometimes it is my family. Sometimes it is these little projects I get on that I get so engrossed in. And I am stuffing my face. And it's like I'm eating a big bag of cheese puffs. And I'm full and I'm sick, but I'm really hungry for something else. And I've got the orange stuff all over my face and my hands. Calvin said this. He said, those that are not thirsty for the water and the wine and the milk and the bread of Christ, he said, they are filled with vain confidence in their own ability to pay. John Calvin. And then he said, there are others who don't want the milk and the bread and the wine. And he says, they are satiated and satisfied, full and obese with their good works. John Calvin. And then he said, there's another type of person that won't take of the milk and the wine and the bread and the water of Christ. And he said, they are so intoxicated by earthly appetites, it makes them ignore all. We've gone to parties, you've gone to parties, where there's all kinds of good food. There's exotic foods. There's pastries and nuggets and culinary doodads. I don't know what a doodad is, but just fancy food. You'll have, you know, pastries with cheese fluffed, puffed. You'll have split shrimp with some kind of sauce down the middle. Crackers, sweets, punch. And you're nibbling at them, and it's great stuff. But then when you get in the car and you go home, you turn to your wife or you turn to your girlfriend and you say, you know, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I need a meal. I need a meal. I need true sustenance. Hosea 12:1 talks about this, just feeding on things that won't satisfy. And it calls it, it's a great poetic image. It says, feeding on wind. Feeding on wind. And Isaiah says, the compassion of God begins with your inability to feed yourself with food that you really need. The compassion of God begins with your contribution of nothing, empty pockets, unsatisfied hunger for something better. I have that hunger all the time, and that's why I medicate myself and numb myself. It's because I hunger for something more, and so do you. But Isaiah goes on to show the compassion of God, and this is point two. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear what your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to. Isaiah writes that God has made an everlasting covenant, and then he gives David as this example. He said, here, you know, look at David. I made a covenant with David. But it's pointing to Christ in the future, because just as David was an example of a leader and a mediator of the Jews, Christ is going to be a better mediator, a better leader. Christ is going to be a leader to not just the Jews, but to nations, nations that did not even know him. And Isaiah is pleading with the southern kingdom, because remember, this is a prophecy to the southern kingdom. And Isaiah is saying, look, especially in verse 3, listen, return to the Lord, Jewish people, because there's going to be a day when people that don't have the advantage of your background, they're going to run to Christ. So please, for everything that you know and understand about Yahweh and God, come to him. There's an everlasting covenant between God and man. Now, why was the covenant so important? Because remember, the Jews are banished. They're in Babylon. So the only mark of the covenant that they have, that God made with them, is circumcision. They don't have temple. They don't have the sacrifices. They don't have their culture. They don't have their land. And so they have nothing to point to that says, you know what, God's going to ultimately watch out for us. Except circumcision. And that's like us. We don't have much to point to for our assurance externally with our good works. Now we can point to our baptism maybe. And so the covenant, the work of God as a covenant and promise becomes very important, because that's our assurance. That's our assurance when we have nothing else to point to. The promise of God is our assurance. Isaiah says this, the compassion of God begins with our inability to pay and our hunger. And then he says, but God's given you a covenant, a contract that's unbreakable. And then he goes on to detail the compassion of God. And this is the inexplicably lavish compassion of God, verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Now, John Calvin notes three ways about the nature of repentance, and he said, look at them in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, one. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts forsake his thoughts, verse 7 again, and let him return to the Lord. So that what? So he can have compassion. So God can abundantly pardon. And this is what happens in verses 8 and 9. He says this, I can abundantly pardon you because I'm not like you. My godly disposition is not like you. Yes, man carries the image of God, but he says, don't project your image of man onto me. God is not like man. Now, why is that important? It's a simple little phrase. Why is that important? Because I get angry at people, and it's difficult for me to forget. Not God. He can forget. It's hard for reconciliation to happen between friends that have fought, who've disagreed. But God can. And so he says, my disposition is not like you. I can pardon you. Don't think that I'm difficult to appease just because you can't forgive and reconcile yourself to people. I got in my first fist fight, when I was in fifth grade. I got in a fight with Jason Ormiston. And now fist fights with my brothers don't count. I'm talking about my first bona fide fist fight outside the home. So it was fifth grade, Jason Ormiston. And it started out, as a lot of fights do, in a stupid way. I told a friend, I said, I can beat up Jason Ormiston. I'm probably the toughest guy. And that got back to Jason Ormiston. And Jason Ormiston said, Tim's not the toughest guy. I can beat up Tim. And so what's the only way to solve something like that? You got to fight Jason Ormiston, right? So on the playground during recess, we went behind a tree, group of friends, and me and Jason Ormiston, we started pounding each other. It went to the ground, pounding each other. Finally, hands on the back of my neck, hands on the back of Jason's neck, pulls us apart. Jason's got blood out of his eye. I've got blood coming out of my mouth. And the teacher says, you guys are friends. You've got to just shake hands. You've got to shake hands. So what do you do when you're in trouble after a fight? You shake hands. Now, Jason Ormiston and I were never reconciled. We were never friends again. Never friends again. But God says, my ways are not like your ways. I can abundantly pardon those who offend me. God is compassionate because he feeds us the gospel at no price. God is compassionate because he gives us a contract that's unbreakable. And God is compassionate because he abundantly pardons unlike us. Point four. The perfect plan is the one that can't be thwarted. And this shows the compassion of God. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purchase and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Look especially at verse 11. So shall my word be that goes from my mouth. I say it, it happens. It shall accomplish that which I purpose. If I purpose for something to happen, it happens. It shall succeed in the thing in which I sent it. God's word is sure and it's unstoppable. It is unstoppable. You can't stop it. Your sin can't stop it. He says that he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. Why do we doubt? Because we doubt ourselves. We doubt our resolve, our sincerity. We doubt that this next week that we're really not going to do our pet sin. I mean, we doubt that. We think that, you know what, I know myself, and it's going to happen again this next week. But don't doubt the ability of God and his word and his words. Do not compare your thoughts to God's thoughts. Don't project the image of man onto God. He can abundantly pardon. About God's words being unstoppable, John Calvin said this. It's a great quote. He said, this doctrine must be frequently repeated and inculcated, that we may know that God will do what he has once spoken. God is compassionate because he offers you rich food at no price. God is compassionate because he guarantees his own contract. God is compassionate because he will abundantly pardon. And God is compassionate because no one or no thing or no action can stop his word. Now, God is compassionate because he pours out his compassion on his people. We see this in verses 12 through 13. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, there shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar, shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, I have a question to everyone who believes here today. And the question is this, and it's repetitive. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe? Then you're testifying to the goodness of God. That is part of the eternal covenant. Now, people want to say this, but what about all this evil that happens out there? Why does this happen and these people don't get it? How can God be good and this happen to these other people? And those are good philosophical questions, questions that Christians have to answer. But at some point, you have to say, stop. Do you believe? As a person of the people of God, do you believe? Because the fact that you believe does what in verse 13? It makes a name for the Lord. You reflect your maker, just like the player reflects the coach. Now, I know that this is a metaphor for the Jews coming back from Babylon, and that there will be no obstacle in God's way from them coming back to Jerusalem. But it goes for the same for the church today, is that there will be no obstacle that will prevent Christ and God from doing His will for all of us as believers. This church, this group of people, this bunch of us that's gathered here this morning, we display the goodness of God. The fact that we do believe displays the goodness of God. The perseverance of the people of God throughout all history displays the goodness of God. A people who God redeems are an everlasting sign, a sign that will never be cut off. Now, what's the application here? The application is very, very simple. But compassion flows from one who knows compassion. Understanding the compassion of God to us will enable us to show compassion to others. And we've heard that over and over again. Do you feel hardened towards some people like I do? Is your compassion running thin for certain people, for a certain person? Are you hungry for a change? Are you hungry for something more? Then I say to you, you need to come and buy with no money. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that the understanding of your compassion will drive our compassion. Make that true in your people, the people of God, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.